We've been looking at this from Scripture, spiritual gifts, and right now we're starting to make a distinction between the temporary or transitional gifts and the ones that are existent today. And we're looking in Ephesians, the third chapter, before we look at to the Father and communication. I don't know how much more clear you can be than the second verse. This says, Paul is the steward of the dispensation, and the dispensation is grace. And you need to know, there are people that are going to argue with this verse. And, of course, you know, in my subtle way, I'll say, then rip the page out of your Bible, because that's what it says. Ephesians, the third chapter, and the second verse. Now, remember, the word dispensation is also translated stewardship. And if you have a stewardship, that means you have somebody in charge called the Lord. You have a steward that dispenses the rules or the requirements. You have a stewardship, which is the realm of authority. So the word dispensation is the realm of authority. And then you have a household. This verse will tell us who the household is. And then there's a time of accountability, which for the church is the rapture. Ephesians 3, verse 1 and 2. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner, this is one of the books he wrote while he was in prison, of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Since you have heard of the dispensation or stewardship characterized by grace from God, which was given to me. So if the dispensation or the realm of authority was given to Paul, who's the steward in this verse? It's Paul. Now, you have in the King James, to you word, which is a time element. That's not what it says. It says to you all. Now, if you want to know who you all are, you turn the page back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, and you look at verse 1, right in the middle, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, which means it's not just to Ephesus, it's to all the New Testament saints. End of story, slam dunk. Paul is the steward of our dispensation. We do have a dispensation. Before we go any farther, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do rejoice and are continuously thankful for the comfort and the information and the instruction that we get from your word. And we'd ask as we look there today that we see those things that we can apply to our thought life and then to our action as we go through and are in the world but not of the world as to our source. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, if you'll turn over to 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, we'll get the full name, first chapter, we'll get the full name of this dispensation. Now, I should tell you there's many things we can get from this verse, but we're just looking for the name of this dispensation. In your King James, they translated the word dispensation, fellowship. And so we're going to translate it correctly. Now, I want to say that in this context, let's look at verse 3, he's talking about the first part of verse 4, the first chapter. He's talking about the Mosaic Law when he's talking about fables and endless genealogies. Under law, every Jew had their genealogy at the temple. This was true until 70 AD when Titus destroyed all the records. That's why the Jews do not know who should be a priest today, because they can't chase the genealogy back to the tribe of Levi and the lineage of Aaron, because it got destroyed in 70 AD. But at this, and by the way, that's also why in Matthew, the first chapter, and in Luke, the third or fourth chapter, you have the genealogies of Mary in Luke, the genealogy of Joseph in Matthew, and they can trace every generation all the way back to Adam, because it was recorded at the temple. That was part of the law. It was very important generally speaking, there were some exceptions to it, that you could trace your genealogy to one of the 12 sons of Jacob called Israel. That's why they were called the sons of Israel. However, there were exceptions for proselytes. We don't want to... By the way, Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, I was trying to get her name, which means seventh daughter. Bathsheba, her husband that David murdered was a proselyte, which is interesting that he's in the genealogy, but that's another side. So anyway, the first part of verse 4 is saying, don't give heed to the law, and they were misusing the law. Let's be honest with that. He uses the word myth and fables throughout 1 and 2 Timothy to refer to the extra explanation of the law that wasn't really the law. But he says, verse 4, neither give heed, 1 Timothy 1:4, to fables and to endless genealogy, that would be law, which minister questions. Rather, now the ellipsis is, give heed to a dispensation from God, which is by the one by faith. So, Paul is implying, and I'm going to infer, that if he's saying you're supposed to be in this dispensation, what is he calling law? He's calling law a dispensation. By contrast, but let's look at the last part of the verse. He says, "But it says godly edification. It should be a dispensation from God, the one by faith." Now, what he's saying here is another name. So the full name of this dispensation, which takes a long time to say, the dispensation by grace, or the dispensation of grace by faith, the one by faith, really. One time I tried to name a church the dispensational grace church, the one by faith, and everybody thought the one was referring back to the church, saying we were the only church that had that. But I was saying that the dispensation was by faith. Now, the reason that's important is grace and faith go together. And so that's the full name of this dispensation. You can't teach dispensations. It's not in the Bible. I just showed you two verses that had the word dispensation. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians 3. And we're going to see in the third verse, we're going to work this section because this section describes this dispensation. Now, in case I don't summarize it for you, I'll tell you where we're going ahead of time. Paul was in charge... I must have picked up something I'd used before. Paul was in charge of the gospel. This is important. The gospel for maturity. He did not have an exclusive stewardship for the gospel for salvation, which is another reason people get all mixed up with dispensations. Dispensations are not a way for salvation. There are different objects of faith in the different dispensations, but they're a rule of life. And if you have your notes, by the way, we're on page 3. I have some extras if anybody needs them. But if you refer back to your notes, and I believe it's on page 2, where I go through, is it 9 different dietary restrictions? If you can't prove that God changes how he deals with men, let's say it this way. You can't prove any easier that God changes how he deals with man than showing that different dietary restrictions that he places upon men. And so what happens is, and this has happened in the book of Romans, it also happens a little bit in Corinthians, that people try to take some of the Old Testament where there are dietary restrictions and put them over in the New Testament. And they're doing exactly what Paul and the Holy Spirit say in verse 4 of 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Don't go back under that. You're under a new set of rules over in the dispensation of grace, the one by faith. Going back to dispensation. Now we're in Ephesians, the third chapter. So in verse 1, You have that Paul is the steward. You have, or excuse me, verse 2. Paul, innate into this verse is that Paul's the steward. The dispensation or the realm of authority is grace. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is the grace that Christians live by, and it's not for initial salvation. Well, think about it. Paul doesn't get saved until, in the New Testament sense, until Acts 9. In Acts 2, Peter is leading people to the Lord and preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So initial salvation in this dispensation predates Paul's stewardship. So his stewardship cannot be in the realm of initial salvation. It's in the realm of present tense salvation and maturity. That's what we're going to see here in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And we'll see it other places as well. Ephesians, the second or third chapter, second verse. Since you have heard of the dispensation characterized by grace from God, which was given to me, Paul, to you all. The you all are New Testament saints. And he's very clear in the first verse. It's not just the church of Ephesus. It's all New Testament saints. And by the way, it's not... Let's go back to verse 1. Let's just see what it really says. Let me ask you this before we look at verse 1. Now, the dispensation of grace is applicable to a carnal Christian, but it's not being applied to a carnal Christian because it's for maturity. Now, let's look at verse 1 and see who Paul's talking to. Last half of the verse. To the saints that are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the dispensation of grace that Paul's in charge of, the rules for spiritual maturity, are only going to apply to those that are being faithful in Christ Jesus. Because it has to do with spiritual growth. I'm separating out. Now, we're going to get there, Lord willing, I thought today, but at least next week, the difference between the gospel for salvation and the gospel for maturity. They're two different good newses. Okay. Chapter 3, Ephesians, verse 3. Now, chapter 3, verse 3 of Ephesians is another verse that tells you Paul got direct revelation from Christ. This is his stewardship. Now, remember in the paradigm or the dynamic of stewardship or of a dispensation that we found over in Luke 16, 1 through 4 and Luke 12, 42. That you have a Lord who gives a realm of authority to a steward. Nonplussed. He keeps writing with pens all over the floor. In this verse, the Lord is, and verses 2 and 3, the Lord is going to be Christ. He's going to give the dispensation directly to Paul. That's what verse 3 is talking about. Let's read it. How that by revelation, he, who's the he here? Back to verse 1, Jesus Christ. You see, Christ gives this directly to Paul. Now, Paul's going to turn around and give this realm of authority, which is the dispensation, to the household. Back in verse 1, who's the household? New Testament saints. Remember those five elements. So let's continue. Ephesians 3. How, verse 3, how by revelation he, Christ, made known to me, not to everybody, not to Reverend Moon, not to anybody else. This tells you, if you understand this verse, why Paul in Acts 15 had to clue James in about Gentiles and about New Testament truth, because James did not get direct revelation from Christ. Now, there were prophets that are laying some of the foundation, and the other apostles are laying the foundation. But they're laying the foundation in terms of the church, but not in terms of the gospel for maturity. The gospel for maturity, which is Paul's realm of authority, this is his realm of authority, was not given to the other apostles, to the church, nor was it given to the prophets. We're going to make a distinction between prophets and apostles. This was Paul's. Paul clues the other apostles in Acts 15. Then that becomes common knowledge. Then James can write the book of James. But he still leaves out the Gentiles. He didn't get that part. What did Paul say in the last word in verse 1 of chapter 3, Gentiles? Well, they had to get the doctrine first, and then they can get the cultural bias of the people. Ephesians 3, how by revelation he, Christ, made known to me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words. Now, I'm going to show you what this mystery was that he wrote in this earlier in this book, and then we're going to talk about mystery. Go back to chapter 2, verse 15. This is a new concept. This is why he uses the word Gentile in verse 1 of the third chapter. Now, in the King James, the word make should be create. Creates a very special word in Scripture. When you go back to Genesis 1:1, you do not have the Big Bang Theory. The word create means to make out of nothing. It's a very special word. And in fact, there's seven different words for make, remake, build, but this is the word that goes back to Genesis 1, create out of nothing. So before Genesis 1:1, there was no material universe, period. Now, we're going to need that word create out of nothing in verse 15 of the second chapter of Ephesians. Having nullified in his, Christ's flesh, the enmity, that means hostility, even the law of commandments. So this verse tells you, this is a sidetrack, that the law made a hostility between the Gentiles and the Jews. One of the things it did is isolate the Jews. Okay. Even the law of commandments, verse 15, second chapter of Ephesians, contained in the ordinances, now that's two parts of the law, for to create, not make, in himself, Christ, of two, one new man, so making peace. And the new man is an emphasis on the body of Christ, bringing the Jew and the Gentile together in absolute equality in Christ. That's the new man. Now, when we get over to the third chapter, he's referring back, he didn't know that he had two chapters at this point, to chapter 2, verse 15, although he didn't have a verse 15 when he wrote. I've showed you the script where they wrote, they didn't even have spaces between words, but he knew he had written it earlier, that I wrote in a few words the mystery. Now, let's talk about the word mystery, and let's get our description and our definition from Scripture. We need that. In Christendom, and in a lot of the little pithy sayings, religious sayings, they use the word mystery, the mysteries of God, or the mystery of Christ, or this, and it means something kind of mystical that's hard to understand. We just can't understand it. And what I'm going to show you from Scripture that is a mystery is something, this is so important, that a mystery is something that is hid. Nobody can see it. And then it's revealed. And now everybody can see it. So after a mystery is revealed, it's no longer a mystery. Example, Rex Stout wrote, who was that fat detective? Oh, well. I like that there's this detective by Rex Stout. I can remember the author's name, but not the detective. Nero Wolfe. Those are the best. Those are better than Sherlock Holmes. Nero Wolfe would just look at all kinds of divergent facts, and he'd find out who, and it was a mystery. That's why they call them mysteries. Find out who killed somebody, and after he found out who killed somebody, it's no longer a mystery. That's the same with mystery in the Bible. And we're going to see from Scripture that God hid it. It's in this passage, but we're going to go somewhere else. God hides stuff, or just hadn't revealed it. It'd be another way to say it. But once he revealed it, it's not hard to understand. When Paul says that it's a mystery, it previously was a mystery that the Gentile and the Jew could come together. What he's saying is in the Old Testament, you won't find this truth. But now in the New Testament, once I tell you about this, it's easy to understand. Keep your outline finger or whatever in Ephesians 3 and go with me to Colossians, the first chapter. We can go other places for the definition of a mystery, but we'll go here. Colossians, the first chapter. I picked this one because we're going to see the word dispensation again. I like to rub it in the face of people who say that dispensations aren't in Scripture. I've heard that. I've had it thrown at me. Well, maybe you ought to tear Colossians 1 out of your Bible, because here we're going to see the word dispensation. Now, remember, when you see the word dispensation, it means stewardship, which means there's a steward, which means there's somebody in charge called the Lord. We know that to be Christ. It means there's a household. We know that to be the church, and we know there's a time of accountability. Colossians, the first chapter. I'm going to read verse 24 just because I really like this verse. It's one of the verses that bring the body and defines the body of Christ as being the church. I, not who, verse 24, Colossians 1, I, not who, now rejoice in my sufferings. You see how the subject, you know that's an I. I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions concerning Christ in my flesh for his, capital H, Christ's body, capital B, sake, which is the church. Good place. You know, we don't have to go to a Bible dictionary. We just go to the Bible. And this is one of the places we define it. Verse 25. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. This is the same word we use for deacon. The minister, one who ministers, as measured by the dispensation from God, which goes back to dispensation, is given to me for you. Oh, that's a plural, you. There we have it again. Christ gives, by direct revelation, a dispensation to Paul, and Paul gives it to the church. Now, whose is it after Paul gives it to the church? It's the church's. Let's keep going. Which was given to, verse 25, which the dispensation was given to me, Paul, for you all. The you all would be the saints, verse 2 of the same chapter, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Okay, let me just say why I did that. The dispensation of grace is not for unsaved people. It's for saved people of how to live. The gospel for initial salvation is for unsaved people. Okay? Verse 25, middle part. The dispensation from God, which was given to me, Paul, for you all, to bring to completion the word of God. Now, this is going to be important when we get to these temporary intermediate gifts. Once the revelation from God is complete, when John writes the last word in the book of Revelation, there's no more revelation. It's going to be completed. So this, God's not revealing more. There's no more revelation in terms of this dispensation happening now. They're still revealing about what to do, and your people who
people who still believe in the gift of prophecy, the gift of mumbo-jumbo, they call tongues, all those gifts, that they say those are all revelatory gifts. Once Paul completed this, and then Peter and John fill in the blank, some of the details, there's no additional revelation. That's what he's saying here. Now, verse 26. Cross out the word even. It's leaning on the side. It's italicized, so just lean it right out of your verse. It shouldn't be there. There's a colon after God and not a semicolon. It should be a colon. Explaining the fulfill the word of God. The mystery which hath been hidden, having been hidden from the ages. That ages are related primarily to spirit beings. And the reason for that is ages go back before Genesis 1:1, before creation. From ages, primarily spirit beings, so it was hidden from spirit beings and from generations. Generations is humanity, mankind. I try not to say personkind because I want to be on PC. Mankind is generations. So no man, no spirit being knew about this, haven't been hidden, but now. You see the word now? But now is manifest. That means has been, this is past tense. But now has been made plain. Who is this dispensation made plain to? Unsaved people? Carnal? No. What does it say? To the saints. That's New Testament saints. And by the way, it says his saints. Who are his saints? Those are New Testament. His there would be Christ, wouldn't it? So here's our definition. If you write definitions down, here would be a definition that we've gotten from Scripture about what a mystery is. A mystery, as Paul and also John, let's just do it this way. A mystery in the New Testament is truth previously having been hidden, but now is revealed, no longer hidden, not hard to understand, and now it's for Christian maturity. How do we know mysteries are for Christians' maturity? Turn to 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to see why these mysteries were given to God. Now, I'm not going to get into it in this class because we're studying spiritual gift, but God gave, let's do it correctly. Jesus Christ directly revealed 12 mysteries to Paul. Paul took these 12 mysteries, which contain the totality of his realm of authority, and he's going to give them to the church. Once he gives them to the church, they're no longer mysteries, they're no longer hard to be understood, but they're for Christian maturity. How do I know? Because I got the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians rather. And if you'll read with me, we're looking at the 6th verse. Let's look at the 5th verse. I like that verse too. Paul is going to take a shot at himself here when he talks about the wisdom of men in verse 5. He's talking about when he was on Mars Hill and tried to out-reason the reasoners. Let me do it this way. Can you out-philosophize a philosopher that doesn't believe in God? No, he tried that on Mars Hill, and it didn't work. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the inherent power of God. Howbeit we, now that's Paul and Silas, he's editorial we, speak wisdom among you. Now you have in the King James the word perfect. This is the word that has to do with being complete. Now we know from the book of Philippians that maturity is a quest. And we also know from the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, that nobody is completely mature until the rapture. Even those that pass away before the rapture, they don't have complete maturity until the rapture. Philippians, the 2nd, this is the 2nd chapter, you don't have to turn there. Let me get my chapter right. I know it's on the left-hand side of the page. In Philippians, it's the 1st chapter. It talks about no one in this life can say they're completely mature. That it's a quest. It's a course that we run, and we don't completely finish that course until we leave this life. Now that brings us back to 1 Corinthians 2:6. Howbeit we speak wisdom, not of man, verse 5, among them that are perfect. So really, if we understand how Paul uses this word, if we're careful with Scripture, we know he's talking about the process of maturing, don't we? No, I'm going to say it again. No Christian is completely mature in this life. It's a process. So let's translate it that. I write, we speak wisdom among them that are maturing. It's a process. Yet not the wisdom of this age. That's the evil age. We won't get there. Nor of the prisons, nor of the princes of this age that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, why is he speaking the wisdom of God from a mystery? Back in verse 6, for those that are maturing. So here's another part of the word mystery as Paul uses it. The 12 mysteries that Paul gives out, part of his realm of authority, are for Christians to mature. Back over to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Verse 3. How that by revelation, this is direct revelation from Christ, and if you really are hung up on that, I'll give you a verse that you can look at on your own. We've already looked at it multiple times, but it's in the book of Acts. It's on the right-hand side of the page, and I believe it's Acts 26, but I'm going to get you the verse. It's not in this Bible. He says, I have appeared to you, but will be appearing. It might be in the 20s. The reason I get mixed up is that Paul recounts his road to Damascus experience. Oh, yeah, it's verse 26. It's chapter 26 of Acts, verse 16. 26:16 tells you that when one of the things Christ said to Paul on the road to Damascus, I'm appearing to you now and I will be appearing to you. Okay, back over to Ephesians. So, verse 3, how that by revelation directly from Christ, he, Christ, made known to me the mystery, which means once Paul was told it was no longer a mystery, and once Paul tells us what it is, it's no longer a mystery. And it doesn't mean esoteric and hard to understand. As I wrote before in a few words, verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery concerning the Christ. We're not going to get sidetracked there. Which in other generations, not ages. So did they understand the concept of the Christ, which has to do with the head and the body? Did they understand the dispensation of, just in this passage, although we've seen others, did they understand the dispensation of grace in the Old Testament? No. So let me see here. Here's what we got so far. Paul says he got the mysteries from Christ. Paul and the Holy Spirit say that these mysteries from Christ are for Christian maturity, right? Didn't we see that? Paul now says, and the Holy Spirit, as he bears Paul along, says that these mysteries weren't known in the previous times, that they're now known. So let me ask you this. If these mysteries are for Christian life and how to mature spiritually, can I go to the Old Testament and find out how to mature spiritually? And all of God's people said, no way, Jose. We're culturally diversified there. Okay? So can I go back in the Old Testament? Now, I love the Old Testament. I really do. It's God's word, and I believe every word was recorded by the Holy Spirit as he bore men along. And it is meant to be read, and it is an encouragement, and much of the doctrine of God we get from the Old Testament. But can I go prior to Acts, or prior to John 13, and find doctrine to live by? No, I can't. Now, having said that, now you know why most churches hate dispensations? Because that means I can't go back to Psalms and find a really well-translated verse by probably Shakespeare and other cohorts and feel good about that and jack up my Christian life today. I can't do that. But I can go to Psalm. Let me show you one, just off the top of my head, Psalm 43. I can go back to Psalms. Let me show you one thing I can do with Psalm 43. I think it's in this Bible. I refer to the fact that I'm breaking in a new Bible. You just don't know how dramatic that is. My wife's Bible's falling apart, and today on the way to church, she said, this will help me find Psalm 33 because it's harder to find in this Bible. But she was saying, do you have another Bible? I said, yeah, I've had one for a few years that I got for you. It's got a really good leather. It's genuine leather, not bonded leather. Well, I need to start. I said, yeah, I know why you're not doing it. It's a real hard thing to do. It's traumatic. And Psalm 43 still hasn't come up. It's on the wrong side of the page. What happened to it? Is it 43? Well, there I go being smart, Aleki. Huh. Well, it isn't in this Bible. It isn't 43. It might. I know it's on. Oh, it's 40. Do you see the first verse? They wait patiently for the Lord. And then you see. That's not the one I'm looking for. There's one where you can go back and see where Christ is fulfilling the prophecy of the. I'm sure it was. Maybe it's 37. That's what happens when you get sad. There it is. Psalm 37. I don't know how I got 43 out of 37. Psalm 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Does that ring a bell to you in the book of Matthew? So now I can go back and I can, I love the Old Testament. I can go back and I can say that Jesus wasn't just digging this stuff out of, pulling it out of the air. He was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. In fact, I'll never get to do this, but my bucket list is to go through all the Gospels and check off, and I've never seen this done, almost every word he says in his earthly ministry fulfills some Old Testament prophecy. And there's just such a nuance, and because you have four different languages, Aramaic, Greek, Chaldean, and Hebrew that you got to deal with. But almost every word he says is a fulfillment of some Old Testament prophecy. Do we like the Old Testament? Yes. But let's go back to Ephesians, the third chapter. Verse 5. Which in the generations, which would be referring to men, was not made known to the sons of men. As is now revealed unto his holy New Testament prophets, or apostles rather, and New Testament prophets by the Spirit. So now when we get over to the New Testament, Paul is unique in that he has these mysteries, but he's going to share them with other apostles. It's going to click with them that that's what it is, and they're going to have the ability to lay the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20, and the New Testament prophets. How do you know that's New Testament apostles and prophets? Do you see the word now? That makes them New Testament. Now, this is something that we've been driving home to you. To understand the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, if you have two sets of apostles, it's very simple. Christ offers the kingdom
And then then there's the church, two different commissions. That's also true of prophets. There are no prophecies from Malachi up until Christ's earthly, and up until John the Baptizer for 5 years. Then John comes along and he's a prophet. No prophecies for over 400 years. Then Jesus, who is the last Old Testament prophet, prophesies. Then there are no prophecies in terms of the gift of a prophecy until Acts 2. So that's from Christ's ministry. Back over to Ephesians 3:5, which in the generations, which is relating to humans, mankind, was not experientially known to the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his set apart or holy New Testament apostles and New Testament prophets by the Spirit. Now that's different. The Holy Spirit acknowledged to the other apostles, you got a difference in person here. The other New Testament apostles got their illumination from whom? What person of the Godhead? The Holy Spirit. The New Testament prophets got their illumination from whom? The Holy Spirit. Who did Paul get his from? From Christ. You see the difference in the switch in the persons of the Godhead. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body, capital B, body of Christ, and co-partakers of his promise. Now, who would the his be there if you got in Christ in the next phrase? That'd be God the Father, wouldn't it? God the Father's promise in Christ. Now, you have by the gospel. That's through the gospel. Now, I want to stop there. I have been teaching for years to you that when you see the word life, is it physical life or spiritual life? If it's spiritual life, is it eternal life or resurrection life? If you see the word death, is it death spiritually or death physically? Now I'm going to add one more thing. If you see a gospel, now I'm going to give you the primary two. If you see the word gospel, I want you to start distinguishing between, is that the gospel for initial salvation, or is that the gospel for maturity? Now, I refreshed my memory on this a couple days ago. And depending on how you count it, you can find at least 18 gospels in Scripture. And I'll just give you a couple. There's in 2 Corinthians 11, there's another of a different kind of gospel. So that's a gospel, isn't it? But it's a different kind from the gospel for salvation. In 1 Corinthians or Galatians 1, verses 7 and 8, there's an alongside gospel, which is heretical. Not heretical, it's perverted, so it's blasphemy. Then over in Revelation 14, you have the gospel of judgment. Those are all different gospels. I just saw the clock. Next week, we'll look at before we do that, before we stop, the last word in verse 6, if you label your Bible, that's the gospel for initial salvation. I always put S-A-L there. Next week, we're going to contrast that God. That's not the gospel that's part of Paul's realm of authority. Now, just because his emphasis is on the gospel for maturity, does that mean he doesn't give the gospel for salvation? No. But we'll say this and we'll close with this. Next week when we get on contrasting these two kinds of two different gospels, I'm going to challenge you to prove me wrong, but most of the time when Paul's talking about gospel, there's somebody at the door, and it looks like Julia, that it's talking about the gospel for maturity, because that's his stewardship. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate your word. We get absorbed in your word to where the clock doesn't mean anything because we're so intent on seeing the truth that you have for us from your word. And we thank you for it.